Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Good morning, everyone. If you didn't know what we just sang, Psalm 34, that really is the whole reason why we gather on Sundays, is to magnify the Lord, to praise His name, to give Him all the glory, and He allows us to be sanctified and edified through His Word. So that's why we're here today. If you would, please grab your copy of God's Word. If you don't have one with you, we have a few Bibles on the center table and some on that far table over there. I encourage you to grab one and turn with us, because you're going to need it, to Psalm chapter 1. This is the second psalm that we're studying now together. We began in Psalm 8. Because that is the one we are currently memorizing together. In a moment, we're going to recite the first three verses together. But we're memorizing Psalm 8 together this month, next month, and the following one after that. But this psalm is the first psalm that is in the book of Psalms. And I pray today that we will understand the reason it's in the first place. If you would, please direct your attention to the screen. We're going to take this time to recite our monthly family memory verse. It's Psalm 8, verses 1 through 3. We've been memorizing this together, so this is our final week. Hopefully you've got it down. Three verses. Next week we'll be in the next three verses, and then the one after that, the final three. But look at the screen and read aloud with me, starting in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Like I said, last week I preached on this psalm, and if you weren't able to be with us, I encourage you to go back and listen to it as we thoroughly went through and understood the meaning of this psalm. Today we're going to look at Psalm 1. Please look there with me now. This is only the second psalm that I'm preaching through, and I already want to preach through all 150 psalms. As I study it, I'm just in awe of how much is in the psalms, how much theology, doctrine. And today in this psalm, it's so blatantly clear the contrast that we have between the blessed man and the cursed man. And so I think that's exactly what the psalmist intention was when he wrote this. And if you didn't know this, Psalm 1 is not the first psalm written. It's Psalm 90 is. And the ones who compiled the psalms did this intentionally, to put this as the gatekeeper of the psalms, to basically make a statement in the front that when you go to the psalms and you read the psalms, you see that it's clear that there is two kinds of people, a blessed man and a cursed man. There are two different people on two different paths. One is on the path of righteousness, and one is on the path of wickedness. One is on the way to life in heaven for all eternity to glorify God, and one is going to be judged for all eternity under God's wrath. That's what we see in this psalm. And so I've titled this psalm, Two Paths. This title of the sermon, at least, not the title of the psalm. The title of the sermon is Two Paths, because that's exactly what we see. We see two different kinds of people on two different paths. So look at Psalm 1 with me as I read, starting in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Here's the contrast. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Even if I didn't say that there is a clear contrast, I think you could have picked it out pretty easily. It's verses 1 through 3, and then verses 4 through 6. That's where the break is. That's where the clear contrast is. Where the 1 through 3, the psalmist is talking about the blessed man, the man who is blessed. And then 4 through 6, he then speaks to the cursed man. So that's what we're going to see today. There's a blessed man and there's a cursed man. They're living two different types of lives and they're headed to two different destinations. They are complete opposites, polar opposites. There really is nothing in common with these two different kinds of people. One is blessed and one is cursed. And we see in verse 3, one is to be like a tree. In verse 4, the other is like chaff. One bears fruit, the other one has no fruit. One is a vibrant, firm tree that has leaves that are green all around the seasons. The other one is dead and barren. It's chaff. It blows away. It has no roots, no life to it. It's dead. That's exactly what we see here in this psalm. And frankly, I'll tell you, that's exactly what we see in mankind, in this world. There are only two kinds of people. I know our world will categorize in many different ways, where we have different color, different ethnicities, different locations, or people are from Canada, or some are from America, some are rich, some are poor, some are educated, and some are not. We can go down the list and say those things, but there are still only two kinds of people. There's either the blessed man or the cursed man. There aren't three different kind, four different kind, 300, 400, 500, 600, 3,000, however many you want to name. There's only two different kinds of people on two different times. Types of paths, two different paths. And that's what this psalm makes clear. That's why it's in the front. The ones who compiled the psalms did this intentionally. They wanted to put it at the front so that those who would approach the psalms, the early church did this, where they would come to the psalms, they would recite the psalms daily. Many of the early church memorized all 150 psalms. That's an amazing... We're working on three verses. They memorized 150 chapters, where one of the chapters is the longest chapters in all the Bible. And many of them would memorize all of the Psalms. That's incredible. So that you see how important the Psalms are. But they put this in the front. Psalm 90 is the longest, is the first Psalm written, believed to be written by Moses. And Psalm 1 was written, they believe, 400 years after that. But when they compiled this, they compiled it for a reason, to say, look, we want this at the front, to make it plain and clear that there are two paths. One way that leads to life, one that leads to destruction. As verse 6 says, the way of the wicked will perish. So that's what we see here. There's only two different paths. And we need to know that. And so I want you to think of it as we go through the psalm. I want you to think of it this way. I'm going to be personal. I want you to think of it about you. Because that's what the psalmist intended. That the individual reader would go to this psalm, read it, sing it aloud, and self-check, self-examine. Are they the blessed man or are they the cursed? Do they delight in the law of God or do they not? Do they walk in the way of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers? There's a clear divide here. And the psalmist put that there so that those who would be singing, because the psalms were intended to be sung within the congregation, the assembly of those who claim to serve the Lord. Just like today, I would be a foolish pastor if I did not know or assume that not every single individual in this room right now is saved. The psalmist didn't believe that either. He wrote this because he knew that, hey, they're going to sing this in the congregation. They're going to sing. And what do I want them to know? That there are two paths, the blessed man and the cursed. So today, the same thing. As we look at this, you need to reflect on yourself. Ask yourself, are you the blessed man or are you the cursed man? Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Or do you delight in the way of the wicked? Do you serve God or do you serve man? Are you the blessed man or are you the cursed? That's what we're going to see in these Psalms. As we look at verses 1 through 3 first, there are two points, and I encourage you, if you're not taking notes, you might want to, because there are a lot of sub-points with the two points I have. But the first point that we're going to see as we look to verses 1 through 3 is the blessed man and woman is satisfied in the Lord rather than the world. the blessed man and woman is satisfied in the Lord rather than the world. As we look at verse 1, he says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So when we come to the first two words, he says, how blessed. How blessed. So what does he mean by blessed? Well, I started thinking about this word, doing a lot of research on it, and when he says blessed, actually, and we're going to get to it in a moment, but he said it twice. In the original, he said, how blessed, blessed. So it's doubly blessed, abundantly blessed. But this is my thoughts on what he means by blessed. Those who are blessed are those who are truly in a covenant relationship with God. They're in a true, permanent relationship with God by faith in Him and faith in Jesus Christ. They're instructed by His Word daily, and they walk in accordance with His Word. They submit to His Word. As a result, their lives are blessed by God because they serve Him, they love Him. They have peace, joy, hope, and fruitfulness in their lives. Their lives are completely the Lord's. So the blessed man is not a life of his own. He's not a man of his own. He is the Lord's. And he lives for Him, and he has peace, joy, and hope in Him. And his life is fruitful. So the blessed man, that is the blessed man. That describes the blessed man. He is a man that has salvation from the Lord. He has life. He won't be like verse 6 where he will perish. He won't be judged on that judgment day. He will have a pardon, and he will have life, and he will be a child and is a child of God. That's the blessed man. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, he says. When he says this man is blessed, he's blessed because he has life. He's been regenerated from a dead man who wasn't a tree at one point. He wasn't like a tree planted by streams of water. He was completely dead, like chaff. Chaff is pointless, it's useless, it's dead, and it blows away in the wind. It's talking about the new birth also in that part. So as we look at these, I want you to know that the blessed man is a man that is full of joy, full of hope, full of peace, because he has life given to him by the one and only God. And Jesus says this to his disciples in John 15:11. He says, these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. He has told them the truth, shared the truth of the gospel, told them who He is. They believed in Him, and in Him, through Him, they would have His joy, which is abundant. They would be filled with it. They would be made full with the joy. So the blessed man is full of the joy of God. He is filled with it. That is true of the believer, true of the Christian. Like I said before, he said blessed twice. So when he says this man, this blessed man, he is abundantly blessed, as if God opened the floodgates of heaven and poured His blessing down on this man or this woman, because they are His children and He's going to bless them. He has opened it up and poured out His blessing down on this man and woman. They are abundantly blessed. His joy and His peace and His hope is in them. Many say today, if you think of what the world says a blessed man is, they look to what? Health, money, materials, possessions, fame, popularity, success in jobs, you name it. Our world says, well, this man or this woman must be blessed because look at their life. They're living well. They have a lot of things. They don't have any problems. They're healthy. They have a lot of kids. They have a great job. They have a nice home. They have wonderful cars. They can go on vacations whenever they want. They're barely ever sick or injured. Everyone loves them. They have this really high platform that they're on. Look at these people. They must be blessed. That's not at all what God considers blessed. And as a side note, I have to say that as a warning, because here we're being warned in verses 1 through, really verse 1, we're being warned, the blessed man is being warned to not walk in these ways. Well, the prosperity gospel, the false teachers do just that. They try and point to the wisdom of the world. They try to point to money, possessions, fame, health and wealth, and all those other things, and say that is what shows that this person is blessed by God. That he must be anointed by God because he's healthy, that he's wealthy. He's got all this stuff. He's got this big home. None of those things prove someone's wealth. It doesn't mean that it's bad to have those things, but just because you have nice things or because you're healthy does not make you blessed. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. The blessed man lives a holy life. The blessed man loves the Lord above all else. And so we're going to look at verse 1 through 3, and we're going to spend some time in these verses. We're going to spend more time in verses 1 through 3 than we will the rest, because 4 through 6 is the complete opposite. And it will be very clear once we go through 1 through 3. So like I said, there are some sub-points. First, the blessed man, woman, is satisfied in the Lord rather than the world. He's separated from the world. He's completely separated from the world. He's in it, but he's not of it. And he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Why? His delight is in the law of the Lord. He is saturated in the Word of God. That's the blessed man. He's saturated in the Word of God. He loves the law of the Lord. He loves the Word of God. I want you to notice in verse 1, there are three negatives back to back. He says he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, that's one, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It's not, nor, and nor. Three negatives, but those negatives are a positive negative, if that makes any sense. It's positive because the blessed man doesn't partake in those things. He refrains from them. He puts his guard up on them. He refuses them and refutes them and stays away from them because he's a blessed man and he desires to live a life that is honoring to the Lord. So there's three negatives. First, he does not stand in the counsel, or walk, sorry, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, this counsel is really referring to beliefs. It's referring to religion. It's referring to wisdom of the world. It's referring to the things that man would present as, you need to know this and believe this and run full speed ahead in this belief, in this direction, in this lifestyle, because this is what is right and what is good and what is holy. The blessed man does not buy into that. The blessed man doesn't believe the doctrines of men. They don't believe the lies that are presented by man that say these are the ways that you can have life and life abundantly. There are many doctrines in this world, but some now still present today say there are so many different ways to God. There's only one, but the world wants to paint a picture that there are many. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But the world's doctrines want to present all kinds of other religions and say that you can believe that. Well, that's what this is a warning against. Don't believe false doctrines. Don't believe false beliefs. They are an illusion. They are a lie. And if you run that direction, well, then you're not a blessed man. There's no way you would believe that if you're a blessed man. You know the truth. That the holy God is the one who has saved you, given you life, and He is the one that you must trust in, must believe and follow. The wicked man hates God. And so they want to do anything and everything they can to explain Him away, to point even the believer in a different direction, to try and confuse them or pervert their beliefs, to cause them to fall into temptation, to stumble over what they understand from the Lord and from His Word. So the blessed man, he says, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. It's a warning. It's basically saying the blessed man puts his guard up. He's on guard. He's alert and he's watchful. And he knows that, hey, this is not from the Word of God. This is not true. This is not what I've been called to believe and follow. Peter gave a warning in 1 Peter 5:8, similar to this, 5:8 and 9. As he exhorted the Christians among him, he said, be of sober spirit. It means be alert. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. They're in it, but they're not of the world. But he says, be of sober spirit. It means spiritually be awake. Don't be confused. Spiritually be sober. Don't be drunk spiritually to where you have no idea what's going on, where you're confused about different doctrines or things to learn. Be on alert. Put your guard up because the devil is prowling around and he wants to wreak havoc as best he can. So put up your guard. That's what the blessed man does. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He's got his guard up. He's protective of not only himself, but his family and what they believe. That's what pastors do for the church. They guard the church, they protect the church, and they warn against false doctrines. But it is still up to the individual believer to also understand and be well-versed in the Scriptures to know, hey, I need to put my guard up against this counsel. They don't follow it. In John 8, 44, we see a reason why they put up their guard, because those who are presenting, the wicked who are presenting other beliefs, different counsel, different wisdom, different things that are contrary to the Word of God, they are children of their father. And their aim is to spread lies, to detract from who God truly is. In John 8, 44, Jesus said this about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And he was talking to the Pharisees saying, you are children of your father. And then he says, the devil. And he clearly says that there is no truth in him. And guess what they do? They do exactly what he does. They spread lies. And so the counsel of the wicked is another counsel from the father of lies, Satan. It is to detract from who God truly is, to detract from his word. And so the psalmist says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in that. He doesn't walk in that counsel. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He walks in the counsel of God and his word and follows that truth. That's the blessed man. He's to put up his guard against the wicked who try to pervert the truth of God's word. If you were to think of it this way, think of your home. When you go to sleep, especially those who have kids, would you leave your front door wide open and then go to sleep? I don't think anyone in here would say they would do that. If you do, that's kind of weird. But you wouldn't do that. Why? Because you'd have a bunch of critters coming in there, probably tear up your living room, but also you'd be vulnerable to somebody who wants to harm you, to come in, harm your children, harm your spouse, harm your entire family. You would close your door and you'd lock it. If you lived in New Orleans, you wouldn't even leave your house unlocked. If you lived in New Orleans, you wouldn't put your keys out on the hood of your car, hoping that somebody would not take your truck or your car or your vehicle. You would put up guard or protections to refrain from that, so to keep those things from happening. It would be insane to leave your house wide open because you would be vulnerable to attack. That's what we're seeing here, is the blessed man is on guard. He has his guard up. He doesn't have the front door wide open so he can be abused or spiritually attacked. He has his guard up. That's what the blessed man does, to be on guard. And some might say that, hey, Christian, you're a narrow-minded individual. You need to be more open-minded. I will tell you right here now, no, you don't. You do not need to be open-minded. You need to be narrow-minded to the truth. Not too narrow, but you need to be narrow-minded on the truth of God's Word. And that's where you're fixed. That's where you're focused. This is the Word of God. This is what He has explained, what He has taught, what He has called blessed people to. We need to be focused on that. When you're open-minded, that means you are entertaining the counsel of the wicked. You're looking to the world for some kind of gain. You need to be narrow-minded on the truth and focus on that. That's what the blessed man does. He stands on the path of the righteous, not the wicked. He stands firm on that. So that's what we saw first. It's a belief. The counsel is referring to beliefs. And second, we see, nor stand in the path of sinners. So first you see belief, now you see behavior. He does not stand in the path of sinners. The blessed man refuses worldly activity. Not that you wouldn't go and watch a sports game or go to a restaurant. Not that. It's sinful worldly activities. Things that God's Word clearly says is unholy. Immoral living, where He says, flee from immorality. Flee from these things. You should pursue righteousness. So this portion is where the blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners. That is to say, he does not actively partake in the things that sinners do. The things that sinners live in, so immorality, or they sexual immorality, or blaspheming of God, or partaking in all kinds of other things, worshiping other gods. You can name many. And so the blessed man does not partake in those things. This does not mean that the blessed man never sins. Every single person in here who is genuinely saved knows that you sin. but it's that you are not making a practice of it. You're not actively engaged in it. You're not living in sin willingly, where you become numb to it. Because if you do live in sin willingly and you become numb to it, well, then you should be asking yourself, like I said, ask every single portion of this psalm. Is this you? Are you a blessed man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners? Are you fighting your sin? And third, what we see, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. This blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, he does not stand in the path of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Basically meaning he does not lounge or bed with or sleep with those who scoff or mock God. The ones who scoff or mock about the things that are holy. The blessed man would never do that. For he cherishes and loves and hopes for the things that are God. He cherishes those things. The blessed man would not sit with those who mock and scoff and make light of the things of God. He would fight and put his guard up against that. He would actually use that as an opportunity to share the gospel, to bear witness, to say, well, this person is scoffing at my God. I'm not going to entertain it, but I'm going to use this as an opportunity to bear fruit, as we see in verse 3. Verse 3. Where he's like the tree that bears fruit. The blessed man does that. He would be somebody that does not partake in that, does not scoff the same way they do. He doesn't sit there. He's not comfortable in those who scoff or mock God. Some may say, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I've prayed a prayer. I've walked down the aisle. I've been saved. I have the grace of God. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal? I could just dabble in a little bit of sin. It's okay. He's going to forgive me anyway. I will say that if you are a Christian, yes, God will forgive you when you sin. But if you have that attitude, you're probably not saved. A blessed man doesn't partake in that. A blessed man doesn't willfully just go and continue to sin as if, well, it's not that big of a deal. Because there are consequences of those sins. And a blessed man doesn't delight in that. A blessed man doesn't love that. A blessed man wants to live a holy life that's honoring to God, to live a life that is worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him. That's what a blessed man does. Romans 6, 1 to 12, if you want to look there, Romans 6, 1 to 12, Paul anticipated that mindset. He anticipated that mindset of those he was writing to, that they would probably raise that question. Well, if we're under grace, then I guess I can go ahead and sin. And he says, no, you can't. Verse 1 to 2 in chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The next chapter he goes into pretty good detail about dying to sin. He compares it to a marriage where you're bound to that marriage until one dies. Then you're released to marry again. And he's saying the sinner who has been saved by the grace of God has died to his marriage and sin. He has died to it. It's no more. He doesn't participate in it. He doesn't go back running back to sin, his old spouse who is dead. He's died to that. And now he has been married to Christ, the bridegroom, who has saved him from his sins. That's who he goes to. That's who he clings to. Only the fool would run back to the thing that was wicked, that was worthless, and that was filthy. So Paul says, no, there's no way you would go back to that. Why would you continue in that? That's foolish. No, by no means would you sin again and all the more so that grace may abound. He says you wouldn't because you've died to it. The holy, the blessed man does not continue in that. He does not continue to go into sin. It would be as if you went to a pig's pen and decided, hey, I'm going to go and sleep here with the pigs. And then when you wake up in the morning, you're super surprised that you're covered in mud and filth. You should have known. Why would you go expect not to be covered in mud and filth? It's the same thing for the Christian. If you go on living in sin, partaking in sin, why would you be surprised when you are so spiritually malnourished? When you are so spiritually ignorant and hurt and depressed and down? When you continue to sleep with the pigs or continue to sin, there will be a consequence. So why would you go and sleep in a pig's pen and then wake up wondering why you're covered in filth? You would be covered in filth. It's a given. It's the same thing when you continue to sin. That's why here the psalmist says, a blessed man basically separates. He's separate from the world. He separates himself from the world and the things of the world. He's in it, but he's not of it. He'll minister to them and share the gospel with them, but he does not live in the same manner that they do, because that is not what a blessed man does. That's why John says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor anything in the world. Don't be someone who is in love with the world like Demas, we saw in Colossians, where he left because of his love with the world. Do not love the world and do not love the things that are in the world. You love the Lord and the things that are in and of the Lord. That's what you love and who you love. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 16 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. This is why I said there's a contrast. There are two different men here that are being presented. The blessed and the cursed. One is down the path of righteousness, the other is down the path of wickedness. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer with in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Do you see what he did there? He gave contrast after contrast after contrast, saying they don't go together. They don't mix. It's like oil and water. They're separate. First, he said, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Lawlessness is not righteousness. They don't go together. What fellowship has light with dark? Light is light. Dark is dark. They don't go together. If you have light with dark, it becomes light. Right? What harmony has Christ with Belial or Christ with Satan? Obviously none. Same thing with the Christian. The Christian and the wicked or the unrighteous, the ungodly, they don't mix. The righteous is a child of God. The wicked is not. And the same thing with God and His temple and the idols. There's no way God shares His holy temple with a place for idols. They don't go together. Light and darkness have nothing in common. Jesus and the devil have nothing in common. The Christian and the non-believer have nothing in common. So the Christian, believer, keep your guard up. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Do not stand in the path of sinners, and do not sit in the seat of scoffers. In verse 2 to 3, he begins to describe the blessed man. The blessed man is this. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. He starts off by saying, but his delight, this blessed man's delight, it's not in the world. It's not in the things of the world, the way of the world. It's in the law of the Lord. His delight is in that. The psalmist could not have been any clearer. This is a psalm that is going to hurt people. It's going to make people feel uncomfortable. It's going to cause them to self-reflect. It's not as easy to take in as some other passages, but this one is clear. This is the blessed man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And he delights on it and meditates on it day and night. This is the polar opposite of what we just read. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. He avoids the counsel of the wicked and all the other things of the wicked. He delights in the law of the Lord, which is holy and good and righteous. He delights in those things. He has a different appetite, different taste buds. He doesn't eat the same food. He has a different diet. The righteous man, the blessed man, has a diet for the things of the Lord. The unrighteous, the ungodly, has a diet and a taste and an appetite for the things of the world. Completely different. The unrighteous man eats sugary food that will not give or any kind of will not improve his health. It will only harm him if that's all he eats. The godly man, the blessed man, feeds on the things of the Lord that are good and healthy for him and will bring him to maturity. Will grow him. That's what the blessed man feeds on. He is governed by it. He is filled with it. He fills his time and his activities with it. His mind, his thoughts, and his heart is filled with it. The wicked man hates the law of God, but the blessed man loves the law of God. He delights in it. He is the child of God, and so he He follows his father and believes in his father and loves the thing that his father has given. I want you to notice this verb. In verse 2, he says, but his delight is in. The verb is in. That means it's a continuous. He's ongoing. He's continuing to delight in the law of the Lord. It doesn't have a beginning and then an end. That was my daughter. It doesn't have a beginning or an end. His delight is in the law of the Lord continuously. That means 365 days a year, the believer, the blessed man, has a delight in the law of the Lord. And just in case there's a leap year, it's 366. He still has a delight every single day. He doesn't get a day off. His delight is continuous in the law of the Lord. Always delighting in the law of the Lord. He loves the law of the Lord. It's not just on a Sunday morning. It's not just right now that he has a delight in the law of the Lord. It's not just in a Bible study that he has a delight in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God. He always has a delight in God's Word. It's what he wakes up thinking about and wanting to read and meditate on. It doesn't mean he takes the Bible with him wherever he goes and only looks at the Bible and reads it. It's that he loves the Word of God so much that he reads it. He memorizes it like we do. And when he's going about his day, it's constantly on his mind when he encounters things in the world. When he comes home, he wants to read it again, to read it to his family, to teach it to his children, to wash and nourish his spouse in it, that he prays over his children with it, that they would come to know Christ. That's what the blessed man does. He delights in the law of the Lord. And it says, and in his law, he meditates on it day and night. It's a continuous thing. He's always delighting in the law of the Lord, delighting in the Word of God, delighting in it. And I want to say something as you think and reflect on yourself, as I do, as I did this whole week studying it. When you think of the first verse, where he says that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Well, you can say, if you can say, oh yeah, well no, I don't do that. I don't partake in those things. But then I'll ask you, is your delight in the law of the Lord? Because that's what the psalmist says. It's not only that he doesn't partake in those wicked things, it's that his delight is also in the law of the Lord. And so I started to think, if my delight's not in the law of the Lord, am I a blessed man? And then I read a quote from Charles Spurgeon, which was way better than I could have worded it. So I'm going to read his quote. He said this about this verse. The law of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer. And yet in David's day, how small was the volume of inspiration. For they had scarcely anything save the first five books of Moses. How much more then should we prize the whole written word, which it is our privilege to have in all our houses. What he is basically saying there is he's saying, when this psalm was written, they only had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all they had. And their delight was daily in the Word of God. If you were to go to Deuteronomy 6, you'd see that they taught it to their children when they woke up, when they went by the way, and when they came back and lied down. It was a continuous thing. He says their delight is in that, and they didn't even have the entire canon. We have the entire canon. Why would we not delight in God's Word all the more? That's what he's saying. We should delight in God's Word day and night, and we have 66 books, not just five. It's a beautiful thing. And then he goes on to say this, though. This is going to hurt a little. He says, perhaps some of you can claim a sort of negative purity because you do not walk in the way of the ungodly. But let me ask you, is your delight in the law of God? Do you study God's Word? Do you make it the man of your right hand, your best companion and hourly guide? He says, if not, this blessing belongeth not to you. He's saying, if there is somebody that proclaims to be a Christian, that proclaims to love God and yet hate His Word, or have a careless attitude for His Word, well, they don't understand what they're saying they claim to live. God's Word is how the individual comes to know Christ, where they understand their sin and need of saving. And they understand that in the Psalms and all the other books of the Bible, there's so much treasure. It's so rich, full of things that we need to know. If you didn't know this, how would you be on guard against the wicked ways? You wouldn't be able to. You wouldn't know how God has trained up His people to understand the wicked ways and to refute it and to put up His guard and to minister to the lost. You wouldn't be able to do that. So when you see this, that's what he's saying. Spurgeon worded it a lot better than I could, but that's what you need to ask yourself. Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Do you delight in the Word of God? If not, why? And if not, maybe, just maybe, you're not the blessed man. And that's something you need to be honest with yourself about. Because this is the most important thing you can ever consider in your life. The most important thing. Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Do you love God? Do you desire to live a holy life? It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect at it. It just means that you really have to have a true delight in His Word and really desire to grow in it. Verse 3. He goes to describe this blessed man. We're spending a lot more time on this because, like I said, the following verses are going to be the complete opposite. He says, He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever He does, He prospers. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. This is a beautiful picture of the new birth, of regeneration, of someone who is dead, but now lives. Because before, this, it says that the tree was planted. Trees don't plant themselves. Someone planted it. So this tree was planted. Who is it planted by? By the Lord. He's the one that reveals the sin. Because before Him, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. You were dead, just like I was. You were dead in your sins. And someone who is dead does not plant themselves. You're like a dead tree that's in the desert with no water. Your roots are not in the ground. You're completely dead. No leaf, no fruit, no life. You're dead. Basically left there to rot. It says that God took that dead tree and planted it by streams of water, where the streams would nourish those roots. Those roots would grow deep and hold and be firm. And that as it's fed by the streams, the Word of God, that they would be nourished. They would bear fruit in the seasons. And that its leaf would never wither, meaning it would be permanent. This person who is planted by God will be permanent. They will not die. They will not go back to their old ways and be a wicked person. If they're saved by the grace of God, they're saved forever. They're planted and their leaves will never wither. And so he says he bears fruit. This blessed man bears fruit in ministry. He bears fruitfulness of Christ, meaning he reflects Christ. He has the character traits of Christ. He displays those character traits of Christ. That's a fruit that he's bearing. He bears the fruit of the Spirit. This man is bearing fruit constantly. And he's doing so in ministry, whether he goes and shares the gospel with someone and sees people coming to Christ around him. He's bearing fruit in ministry. And he's sharing the Lord with whoever would listen. And then he goes on to say that his leaf does not wither, which I've already explained. Basically, this man's going to be a blessed man until the day that he dies on earth and the Lord brings him to himself and he'll be with him for all eternity in glory, praising God. That's the blessed man. And then finally, he says, in all that he does, and whatever he does, he prospers. This does not mean whatever he does, he prospers in material wealth or financial gain or health or any of those things that we've already listed. This means in the things of the Lord, he prospers. He prospers in how he loves his family, how he ministers to his children, how he shares the gospel to the lost, how he shows grace to those who hate him. How he displays Christ. He will prosper in the things of the Lord. That's what the man of God, the blessed man, will prosper in. Whatever he does, he prospers. He will prosper in godly wisdom, in godly maturity. He will prosper in all of those things, not in the world. His roots will grow deeper and deeper and deeper into the soil and be more firmly grounded to where even if the strongest of winds come his way, he will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He will be firm and grounded. And his guard will be up. That's the blessed man. He will be guarded because he is rooted deep in the things of the Lord. So that's what you need to ask yourself. Does this describe your life? Because this is about the blessed man. This is the first half. We're really far in. This is the first half. He's the blessed man. Does that describe your life? Then we'll move into the next. Not just does it describe your life, but does it describe your soul? Then look at verse 4. As we see this and we examine ourselves, here's the second half, which is going to really be the complete opposite. It's the cursed man and woman who is satisfied in the world rather than the Lord. He is separated from the Lord. Not separated from the world. He is separated from the Lord. And he walks in the counsel of the wicked. He stands in the path of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers, and his delight is in the world, not in God. not in the Lord. That's the complete opposite. So verse 4, look at verse 4. The wicked are not so. Just like I told you in the very beginning, in verse 1, where the psalmist wrote, blessed, blessed, where he said it twice to where he is abundantly blessed. Well, here, the literal translation in verse 4, where he says the wicked are not so, is literally, not so the ungodly, not so. It's a double negative again, where he is doubly wicked, or doubly, if that's even the right word to use, two times, not blessed. The blessed man is two times blessed. The cursed man is two times cursed. Abundantly cursed. He is not blessed like the blessed man. He says, therefore, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. I said this earlier. But the blessed man is compared to a tree that's firmly grounded, that is nourished by multiple streams, bears fruit, leaves never fade. It's strong and sturdy and beautiful and vibrant. The wicked man is compared to this. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Chaff is just the outer layer of wheat. When the farmers go out and they take the harvest in of the wheat, they take the chaff off and they throw it to the ground and they go and store the wheat or they prepare it for sale. But the chaff is just tossed. It's this light little flaky outer layer that has no purpose. It's dead. It's useless. Has no purpose at all. And they throw it to the ground. It's unserviceable. And what because it's so light, what happens to it? When they throw it down, they throw it to the floor because they know the wind is just going to blow it away. It's going to take it. It's very light, pointless, never going to be thought of again. It's just going to be blown away. So when he describes the wicked man, he says they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. He describes them as chaff, which is useless, dead, unserviceable, has no purpose. And the wind is going to take them away like that, real quick. Just blow them away. That's the wicked man. They're here today and gone tomorrow, and they're blown away because of their wickedness. They will not have eternity. They will be blown away by the wind. That's what the wicked are compared to. They're carried away by the wind. They're like chaff that is useless and pointless. Verse 5, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. When he says they will not stand, he does not mean they will not be present. They will be there. All will stand before the judgment throne. They all will stand before Almighty God on that judgment day. Every single individual who has ever lived, who is living currently, and whoever will live, will stand before Almighty God on the judgment day. What he's saying, what he means here, when he says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, meaning they will not stand their ground. And they will not stand side by side with those who are blessed and righteous. They will be humbled, and they will be judged according to their deeds, according to their life. If you remember in Colossians, we went through that portion where he explained the cancellation of our debt in Christ. That Christ has taken that certificate of your debt, if you are in Christ, and he has nailed it to the cross. If you remember, I described that certificate as a list of every single sin in your life from birth until you die. And if you are not a blessed man, if you are not in Christ, that certificate still needs to be paid. And so he says the wicked man will not stand in judgment. They will be humbled because they have an account to pay for. It hasn't been paid. The blessed man has been paid by Christ on the cross. He has paid for their sins in full, forgiven them, and given them his righteousness imputed on their behalf. But the wicked man still owes his debt, and that debt will be paid for all eternity. So the wicked man will not stand in the judgment. He will not stand side by side with the righteous. He will be humbled and judged according to what he has done and how he has continued to reject God. And then he says, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. I said this earlier that I cannot assume as a pastor that every single individual in this room is saved. But it goes without saying, it should anyways, that every single church has people in their church that are not genuine followers of Christ. They have tares in the church. They have goat among sheep. And the floor is not completely clean from the chaff that we're talking about. That's why the psalmist wrote this, because they understood that there would be people present singing that genuinely don't know the Lord. And he used it essentially as an evangelistic song. that if as they reflect on themselves, they would understand, am I the blessed man? I'm singing this. Is it true? Do I delight in the law of the Lord? Do I love Him? Do I abstain from wicked things? Do I want to serve Him for all of my life? And as they reflect, some may come to understand that maybe I'm not. How do I come to that understanding? And they repent and believe the gospel, and they use that as an evangelistic song. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly. He says, in the assembly of God in heaven, in all eternity, the wicked will not be present. It will only be the saints. That's the day we will be together, united together, as all the saints come together as one, and we praise God and glorify Him for all eternity. But only the blessed man will be there. The wicked will not. He says this, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What he is saying there is, the Lord knows. It doesn't mean He doesn't know the way of the wicked. God has numbered each and every person's days. He knows when they're going to be born and when they're going to die. He's numbered everyone's hair on their head or the lack thereof. He knows everyone's hair on their head, how many they have and how little they have. And He knows that. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. And He says, He knows the way of the righteous. That's to mean that He intimately knows the way of the righteous. He has a relationship with them. He is their Father and they are His children. He intimately knows the way of the righteous because they have a relationship. The way of the wicked has no relationship with God. That's why He says, depart from Me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. When they come that day, they won't hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. They will hear, depart from Me, for I never knew you. Meaning He never had a relationship with you. You never actually served Him. You never loved Him. You never repented and believed in Him. The wicked will not stand or assemble with the believers. The Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. When He says the way of the wicked will perish, I believe that's a twofold meaning, both pointing the same thing. But the way of the wicked, He says, will perish. Meaning their way of living, their way of doing things will come to cease. It will be no more. There will be no more wickedness on that day. And then two, I think, and clearly from Scripture, it means that they will be judged for all eternity in a place that is described as a place full of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the fire is never quenched and the worm is never filled. That's where judgment is. That is a place where the wicked man will go to pay for his sins. And God is just in doing so and righteous in doing so because He is perfect and holy and He must judge the unholy. But that's the beautiful thing. When we think of this, when we look at this psalm, it should cause us to reflect, to think of, am I the blessed man? Do I take the things of the Lord lightly? If I do, then I'm probably not the blessed man. He calls us to be serious people of the Lord. But the beautiful thing is that God is rich in mercy, rich in His grace. And the psalm here that we just read should cause you to reflect. Are you the blessed man or are you the cursed? God has presented His Son to be sacrificed on the cross that any and every single individual who truly believes in Him, repents of their sins, turns away from their sins, and believes in Christ as Lord will be saved. That is always available. And if you've just realized today that I don't know the Lord, that I'm not the blessed man, well, there's still that opportunity to repent and believe in Him. Because He is the one who became sin, who knew no sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God. That if you repent and believe the gospel, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's always optional. It's always available. But you don't know when you're going to breathe your last. So that's what is being presented here. There is a blessed man and there is a cursed man. There's two paths. And as the team comes up, we're going to pray over this and then we're going to join together in one final song, Be Thou My Vision, to praise God, to focus on who He truly is, to sing praises and honor to Him, to reflect on the truth of His Word. But if you have those questions, know that I'm going to stay here as long as you need for any questions. I want everyone in here to be confident of their faith, to know that they're truly saved, to be confident that they are the blessed man and not the cursed, because this is the most serious matter that you can ever decide on, the most serious matter that you can ever think about. Are you the blessed man or are you the cursed man? Are you walking in the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked? Do you have life or are you still dead? The gospel is the only place and only way that someone can be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, thank you so much for your word, how beautiful it is. Lord, that we can so easily open it up, read it. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just open it and read it, but that we would reflect on its truth, that we would be honest with ourselves. Lord, that we would be a people that genuinely desire to live for you, not by works, because we could not save ourselves in our own. These are works that you have prepared beforehand, Father, that we would walk in them. I pray that if there is anyone in this room today that truly doesn't know you, that has questions, Lord, that they would either come speak with an individual or, Lord, right where they are, repent of their sins and believe in your Son as Savior, so they may be a child, one of your children. Father, I thank you for this word from you, for this psalm and the rest of the psalms and the rest of the books of the Bible. Lord, that we would ever increase in our love and delight in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.